Second Samuel 15. We'll look at the first six verses. After this, Absalom bought a chariot and horses, and he hired 50 bodyguards to run ahead of him. He got up early every morning and went out to the gate of the city. When people brought a case to the king for judgment, Absalom would ask where in Israel they were from, and they would tell him their tribe. Then Absalom would say, you've really got a strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. I wish I were the judge. Then everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment, and I would give them justice. When people tried to bow before him, Absalom wouldn't let them. Instead, he took them by the hand and kissed them. Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment, and so he stole the hearts of all the people of Israel. So as we began this, verse 1 there, after this, if you haven't been with us, or we'll play a little catch-up here. So after 2 years, we saw Absalom, we saw his half-sister get raped by Amnon, and Absalom kept that boiling and festering in his body for about 2 years, and he let that go, and then finally he put Amnon, gave him a dirt nap, I guess that would be the best way to do that. He let him sleep with the fishes or whatever. But he had let that go, and they came up, devised a plan, and they ended up killing Amnon. We saw Joab, and then Absalom flee. He fleed for 3 years. Then we saw Joab, David's commander-in-chief with the army. He came up with this story, and he gave the old woman, and the old woman came to David and was telling him the story. And then it ended up being she was telling the story basically about you got to have your boy come home. You got to have your boy come home. So Absalom, David was like, okay, he can come back, but there's a condition on him coming back. Absalom can go to his house, but he's never to enter my presence again. And we saw Absalom after that trying to get his father's attention, and we saw Absalom burn down Joab's fields to try to get daddy's attention. He set fire to Joab's barley field, and you saw that he had righteous anger in this guy. He thought that, well, this guy raped my sister, this brother of mine raped my sister, I can go and do this, and I can go do this thing. Now we see him tonight, he comes back, he's back, he's not in David's presence, but we can see that he can be quite the schmoozer here tonight. We know that he has good looks, we know that he has good locks, we saw that he has had an unbelievably hair, which is going to get him bound up, I believe, possibly next week, and actually be the death of him. But good looks, good locks. And he's obviously a good politician, if you're allowed to say those two words next to each other in the English language. I don't know. Are you allowed to say good and politician in the same language? And if you can, it's very rare and far between. That's for sure. I mean, I can only think of a few, probably a one hand that it could be good and be a politician. Because it to me, it's just a compromise. Yeah, what do we have? 19 people in a room today? And the main thing is compromise. It's no more right or wrong. It's just compromise. And God's like, no, there's right and there's wrong. But to get anything done in this country, in Washington or any capital, it needs to compromise. And it's just like, oh my gosh, Lord, Maranatha, return, come quickly, please. But he's promises. We see Absalom here. And so many promises, it's I. If I were the king of the world, if I was this, I would do that. And whenever you see someone speaking and it's always I, that's when you need to watch out big time. If one thing's taken away from tonight, let it be this next verse. And this goes back to the second Wednesday night of this church, I think we did chapter 1, Genesis 1, and then we did 2 and 3 about 7 years ago. This is from Genesis 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" See, because when I'm looking at Absalom here and I'm looking at what he's doing, he just reminds me of the enemy. He just reminds me of someone who's very shrewd, reminds me of someone who's very deceptive, reminds me of Genesis 3:1, that the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God has made. And it's true this evening. He's still the shrewdest. He's still the trickiest. He's still the one with all the deception going on. The enemy is always, always, and when I say always, I mean always looking to pull an end around in your life, to catch you off guard, to come and hit you and blindside you, because that's what the enemy does wonderfully. He wants to come in and blindside us, or he'll try to trick you, or he'll try to confuse you, or sometimes he'll just blatantly come right out and try to rip you off. Sometimes if you allow him into your life, he'll just come in and try to rip you off. And I tell you what, that's reason. I tried to remember what reason it was, but I think it's reason number 383, that we have to be in a perpetual fellowship, in a perpetual relationship with God. Because the enemy's always trying to rip us off. The enemy's always trying to trick us. The enemy's always trying to catch us off guard. The enemy's always trying to get us off of the path that God's on. So we need to always be in that sweet koinonia fellowship with God. You can't take a day off. You can't take a moment off, because that's what the enemy's looking for. He's the shrewdest. The enemy, the devil's the shrewdest. We have to be in prayer. We have to be, I just love the way that we pray on Wednesday nights. It's glorious to hear you guys, and it's from your heart, and it's like you're praying to someone you know who hears you, who knows, who understands you. And I can tell that you have a personal, perpetual relationship with the creator of the universe, because I hear it coming out of your mouths. It's a beautiful thing. I tell you, it makes a pastor just have goosebumps when that is happening, because it's the presence of the Lord, man. You're speaking to someone who's alive. You're speaking to someone who loves you unconditionally in your life. But you have to be there. You have to stay there. You have to be in prayer. You have to be in study. Hey, if we're going to love each other, then let's get in each other's kitchens and encourage each other and lift each other's heads up. We all need that. We all need that. We need to be practicing these things, because we don't got it down. We got to practice that. Paul adds this in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, excuse me, "I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions." I love this. And then he says, "When you forgive this man," don't say if you do or if you when you finally do, but if you do, it's like the, but when you forgive this man, I forgive him too. "And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit." Watch this. "So that Satan will not outsmart us." See, that's what the deal is. If you're hanging on to something, then you've been tricked. You've been deceived. You've been bunked. He's got you. He's got you exactly where he wants you to be. He's outsmarted you. "Oh, well, I'll never." He's outsmarted you. He's tricked you again. Foiled. "For we are familiar with his evil schemes." I love what Apostle Paul says here. Hey, I'm testing you to see if you're following what I'm saying, because if you carry unforgiveness in your life, if you carry bitterness in your life, the only person that hurts it is you. And it glorifies the enemy, because he's got a subtle victory in our life. We talked about this last week with David and how, yeah, he can come back. Okay, you tell him he can come back, but I don't want nothing to do with him. I don't want anything to do with him. We talked about unforgiveness. We talked about bitterness. We talked about how those bitter roots can grow up. You know what? All of those things are just tools of the enemy, man. They're all tools of the enemy. And I tell you what, that tool, though it doesn't work on everyone, it worked on Absalom. It worked on him. That thing, I can't even. I'm back here for a couple of years now, and I can't even go see my father. Let me go burn down this guy's field. I'll get daddy's attention this way. Hey, Joab, let me go burn down your thing. You know, I'll get his attention one way or another. You know what? I'll sit at the gate every day. I'll get up real early every day, and I'll be kissing the rings. I'll be telling him, if you put me in charge, I'll do this. I'll do that. So you can see that that trick worked on him. The unforgiveness and then the bitterness and the righteousness that he had, that false righteousness that he had for taking out Amnon. It's unbelievable. It festered in him. It festered in him, and it became who he was. We talked about this too. It's like a man without self-control is what? It's like a city with broken down walls. And you see that. You can see that. Continuing in 2 Samuel 7 through 11. After 4 years, some of your translations may say 40 years, but after 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill a vow I made to him. For while your servant was a Geshur in Aram, I promised a sacrifice to the Lord in Hebron if he would bring me back to Jerusalem." "All right," the king told him, "go and fulfill your vow." So Absalom went to Hebron, but while he was there, he sent secret messengers to all the tribes of Israel to stir up a rebellion against the king. "As soon as you hear the ram's horn, his message read, you are to say, 'Absalom has been crowned king in Hebron.'" Now look at verse 11. "He took 200 men from Jerusalem with him as guests, but they knew nothing of his intentions." So they're coming along with him on this thing, and he's like, "Hey, this is what we're going to do." You know what deception is? Deception is another tool. Deception is another tool in the bag that who doesn't want you to be filled with joy in your life. It's going to try to deceive you, try to rip you off. You know what deception is? Deception is the act of causing someone to accept as true or what is valid or validate something that is false. And they'll come into your life. I tell you, 3/4 of the churches in this town, the people are flocking to it, and they're not teaching the truth. They're either watering it down, or they're accepting things that shouldn't be accepted. And all of these things, they're not teaching the truth. That's what deception is. It's the act of causing someone to accept something as true when it is not true. And that's what the enemy does. The enemy will do it, but the enemy does it just subtly, just a little bit here or a little bit there. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Because I see that all the time now, and I'm not going to stand on the alcohol ban box right now, but for a minute I will, because it almost took my life about 300 different times, so I think I can stand on it now that I've been healed from it. But it's just subtlety. "Oh, well, God said you just can't be drunk, right?" You know, and everybody that drinks will wave their head in agreement. But then when I say, "Yeah, but when's the last drink that you took? When did that ever benefit me?" Then all the hands go down. You know, it's just like, how does your drinking benefit me? Has your drinking ever benefit me or your wife or your neighbor or your coworkers or your boss? I mean, it's just, but it's subtlety. Did God really say that? Well, God says as long as you're not drunk, right? It's just a little bit at a time, just a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, half-truths. He took 200 men from Jerusalem with his guests, but they knew nothing of his intentions. They're probably going, telling stories, doing all that. "We're going down to do this, and, oh, what's that ram horn? Ah, don't worry about that ram horn. They're just going to tell my daddy that I'm in charge now, that's all." I'm going to tell you what, Absalom would have been a great 3-card Monte dealer. You know what that game is? Yeah, one day I didn't know what that meant either. I remember getting off a bus, and I thought, I got off a bus, I just got paid, and I saw this dude at the bus thing, and he had like a little cardboard box set up, and he had like these 3 cards, and they were like bent a little bit, and he was putting them down, and And I fell for it, man. I went in and I saw what he was doing, and I can get rich, man. I can turn this paycheck into some really good drinking money this weekend. And I went up there and he let me win like the first couple times. And I was like, oh man, this guy's such a loser, man. And then about 10 seconds later, I was out probably $200. And I was like, wait a minute, I don't understand what just happens to me. But Absalom would have been a great, because it's all in deception, man. They suck you in. They promise you, they offer you something, and then they snuff it right out. You know, it gives you, or he gives you, it's a false confidence. That's what the enemy loves to do. He loves to place a confidence in you that's not real. And, you know, oh, I had to compromise on that deal. Well, that feeling you're getting right now, that's not from the Lord. You compromise in this situation. It's a falseness that you're carrying around. Contrast that falseness. Contrast that false confidence. Contrast that with Hebrews 11:1. You know, we pray before service. It's the faith. Faith is what? Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Contrast false hope with that. God doesn't come into your life and shift the cards. He doesn't bend one corner. He doesn't do any of those things. God remains faithful. God remains just throughout time. He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What an unbelievable statement that is. He was the same in Abraham's day. He's the same in my grandfather's day. And he's the same this evening as we worship him and we study his word tonight. He's the same. He's going to be the same forever. You wake up in the morning, he's still going to love you. He's still going to, even in our rebellion, he's still going to offer forgiveness into your life. He doesn't change. He's not shifty. He's not hot and cold like we are. He remains the same. Don't get fooled. Don't get duped. Verse 12 says, while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, one of David's counselors who lived in Gilo. Soon many others also joined Absalom, and the conspiracy gained momentum. And that just struck me again, because it's just that whole thing about, well, my sin will never bother anybody. And I'll go back to drinking again. Well, my drinking never affected anybody but me. Or my drug thing, I did it. No one was around me. No one was around me. And I kept thinking that no one was around me. I would not go to holiday things because I didn't want people asking me questions about what I was doing in my life. Of course no one was around you. You wouldn't let anyone around you. I'm only affecting myself. It's only hurting me. No, look at Absalom. One man's rebellion, one man's righteous anger, so he thought, it starts to pollute and infect everybody around. That's what sin does. It's pollution. First it affects you, and then it affects everyone you come in contact with. This always occurs. Every single time. This, because in the middle of our transgression, in the middle of our rebellion, we never think of the consequences. Or we think, well, the last 200 times I've done this, this is what happened. And then God said, 201's going to be different. You know, these consequences for you are going to be a little bit different this time. And then it's like, oh man, I never thought this. We never think that it's going to be worse than, you know what I mean? It's just like the consequences are never what we intend them to be. Never. I mean, God is the same yesterday, today, and he will be forever. Yet it's like, okay, let's change the game on you a little bit now. All those times that you were not getting away, but doing that thing and this happened, well, this time it's going to be a little different in your life. It's like, oh no. A messenger, verse 13. A messenger soon arrived in Jerusalem to tell David, all Israel has joined Absalom in a conspiracy against you. Then we must flee at once, or it will be too late, David urged his men. Hurry, if we get out of the city before Absalom arrives, both we and the city of Jerusalem will be spared from disaster. We're with you, his advisors replied. Do what you think is best. So the king and all his household set out at once. He left no one behind except 10 of his concubines to look after the palace. The king and all his people set out on foot, pausing at the last house to let all the king's men move past to lead the way. There were 600 men from Gath who had come with David along with the king's bodyguard. Then the king turned and said to Ittai, a leader of the men from Gath, why are you coming with us? Go on back to King Absalom, for you are a guest in Israel, a foreigner in exile. You arrived only recently, and should I force you today to wander with us? I don't even know where we will go. Go on back and take your kinsmen with you, and may the Lord show you his unfailing love and faithfulness. And I love this. But Ittai said to the king, I vow by the Lord and by your own life that I'll go wherever my lord the king goes, no matter what happens, whether it means life or death. David replied, all right, come with us. So Ittai and all his men and their families went along. You know why? Because loyalty and faithfulness, and loyalty plus faithfulness, will bring fearlessness into somebody's life. If you're loyal and you're faithful, then there is no mountain high enough. There is no river low enough. There is nothing that you won't do for someone if you show them loyalty and you're faithful to Jesus Christ. It brings fearlessness into your life. And over and over and over again, it's like you wake up in the morning and you do those things. You're faithful. You're loyal. And that's what this guy's, hey, wherever you're going, man, I'm going. How could that possibly be? 1 John 4:1-6 says this, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But this is my point. But you. This guy, Ittai, he saw that David belonged to God. He knew that he was a man after God's own heart. Watch what John says here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over these people. Why? Because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. This guy saw that, the evidence in David's life. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. This is what Absalom's doing. This is what America's doing right now. Hey, listen, it's a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice. Let's do the baby's choice. Where's our choice? Where's his choice? No, but we belong to God. I love that. But we belong to God. And those who know God, listen to it. You want someone to listen to you? Don't give them your opinions. Don't give them what you think. Tell them what God has in store for their life. Tell them that God loves them unconditionally, that every single day of their life has been planned and ordained for that person. We belong to God, and those who know God will listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they don't listen to us. You ever notice that? You try to speak to a believer and they just shut you out. They start talking about something completely different. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Like I said, we know. And if you didn't know, then you knew after his death in Hebrews. How do we know that he was a man after God's own heart? Because the Bible tells us that. He did everything. He listened to God. He did everything that God asked him to do. That's how he's a man after God's own heart. He just threw extra stuff in there sometimes. He did everything God asked him to do, but then he added. He had like addendums on things. You know, oh, I should be at war, but let me go over here and do this. Or I should be doing this, but let me go do that. We know he listened to God. We also know that, like us, see, we laugh when we say it's about David, but when it's like us also, he added his own flesh into God's plan. You know, that's what he did. That's what I do. That's what all of us do. And you know what? And at times, David failed. At times, David failed miserably. It's amazing that as we close tonight, we're going to see that something that he wrote during this time. Remember, Saul would chase him around and he'd be hiding in caves and he had opportunities to kill him. And he's like, not my deal, not my plan. That's not God's plan for me to kill him. And people kept saying, hey, here's your opportunity. Go down and kill Saul. And here he'd be whipping spears at him. Saul be whipping spears at David every chance he got. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to kill him. I'll play with him, nip his thing. I'll yell down and say, hey, I'm up here, losers. I'm standing right here. He failed miserably. And as we went through that area of scripture, he would write. He would write these songs, man. He was a musician. And as we close tonight, he writes something during this time, which is unbelievable. And it's his kid. He's leaving because his kid's rebelling against him. You know, because you lose fact of that. Well, you better get out of here. Absalom's burning down fields and killing people. And now he's going to probably come after you. That's my boy. Because sometimes you forget, you think, oh, it's just some crazy person that has it out for him. It's, you know, it's his son. But I love this. And though all these times and all these things that David failed in, and they know the stories, and, you know, and the backstory. And well, maybe if you didn't cheat and you didn't take Uriah's wife, and, you know, you can hear the stories. Maybe your son wouldn't be rebelling like this. And his heart was so heavy. But these guys, they saw something in his life. There's a Thai guy. He's like, hey, I'm coming with you. Don't come with me, man. You can go right now and you'll be saved because I'm going wherever you... They saw something in his life and they wanted to follow it. So there was something there. Yeah, there was something there. He was chosen by God. He was set apart by God. So even though he failed miserably, there was something about David that shined brighter than anything that they probably ever saw. This has got to be very, very, and it was very eye-opening for me. It's got to be very eye-opening for us. Who, what do those in our sphere of influence see in our life? What do they see? What, you know, is it something attractive? Is it something that they would surrender everything that they've been doing in their life? They would surrender to the Lord because you have tasted and seen that he alone is good and they want to do that also? What do people see that are in our sphere of influence? What do they hear? What do they hear when your back is against the wall? Is it you screaming at God or are you cursing God? What is the deal, God? Why is this happening in my life? Is your trust in the Lord... Is there trust in the Lord even when it seems hopeless? Think about that. What do people see when those things happen? 2 Samuel 15:23-26. I underlined the first word in 23. Everyone. They're like, oh my gosh, man. And I can't help but think of just... Your boy's doing this to you. You're the chosen one. You're the king, and yet your own blood is doing this to you. And everyone cried loudly. Here's the king and his procession getting out of Dodge. Getting out of Dodge. And as the king and his followers passed by, they were all mourning, every single one of them. They crossed the Kidron Valley, and they went out toward the wilderness. Zadok and all the Levites also came along, carrying the ark. So they're carrying the ark. We're bringing the presence of the Lord with us. We're bringing the ark with us. Absalom's not getting this thing. They set down the ark of God and Abiathar offered sacrifices until everyone had passed out of the city. Then the king, here's David now, instructed Zadok to take the ark of God back into the city. No, you know, he's not coming with us. You're taking the ark back to the city. And watch as David's thinking, if the Lord sees fit. I love this. If the Lord sees fit, he'll bring me back. He's not coming with us here. He'll bring me back to the ark and the tabernacles again. But if he's through with me, then let him do what seems best to him. I love that. Obviously, you see David in here. This is why these guys were following him. Now we see why they're following him, because here's a guy who's failed miserably in his life, and he'll be the first person to say, I'm repenting of all this stuff. I have failed miserably in my life. It's not written per word here, but he's repenting here. He's repenting for his past missteps. Repenting for his past missteps. You know what? When I wrote that, I just thought of my own life. And then I put in this today, and there were many. You know, there were many. Many missteps. Many missteps. You know what? And like me, and like you guys, and like what David's doing here, he realized he could not make yesterday better. He could not go back in time and say, Uriah, man, Uriah was dead. He couldn't go back and change any of those things, those lies and the way he treated his kid. He couldn't do any of that. But if God is the same yesterday, today, and he will be forever, then I'm going to go to him as fast as I can and say, would you please forgive me for what I've done? That's why those guys were following him. He couldn't make yesterday better, so he went where all of us need to go or return to, and that's at his feet. And David knew that. That's why he's a man after God's own heart, because he knew how to get on his knees and he knew how to say, please forgive me for the things that I've done. Asking forgiveness and receiving his grace. Then trusting in the Lord and waiting out the Lord's response. Because he's like, hey, leave the ark here. We'll go. And if he wants me to come back with this repentant heart, that's awesome. But you know what? If I've crossed the line, if he's done with me, then that's okay too. I love his heart here. Listen, when we surrender, that's our word this year, surrender. Surrender is not my will be done. You know, that, hey, when we pray to the Lord, it's not my will be done, but may your will be done in my life. May your will be done in my life. And you know what that means? That means whatever that means. Well, whatever your will be done, but hey, can we not have that happen in my life? Whatever your will be done, but not that. It's whatever that means or whatever that entails. And you know what? Consequence included. If that's what you want me to go through, then I'm going through it. But you're coming with me. Because you've promised that you'd never leave me nor forsake me, that you would never allow the enemy to grab a hold of me. You know, we say, have your way, Lord. Have your will in my life, but spare me the consequence. Have your way, man, but spare me the consequence. 2 Samuel 27 through 37. The king also told Zadok the priest, look, here's my plan. You and Abiathar should return quietly to the city with your son Ahimaaz and Abiathar's son Jonathan. I will stop at the shallows of the Jordan River and wait there for a report from you. So Zadok and Abiathar took the Ark of God back to the city and stayed there. David walked up the road to the Mount of Olives, weeping as we went. Who else did that? Didn't Jesus do that a couple times? His head was covered and his feet were bare as a sign of mourning. And the people who were with him covered their heads and wept as they climbed the hill. When someone told David that his advisor Ahithophel was now backing Absalom, David prayed, O Lord, let Ahithophel give Absalom foolish advice. That's a wild prayer. Hey, throw it out there. Hey, let him counsel him, but give him some crazy stuff. I love that. When David reached the summit of the Mount of Olives where people worshiped God, Hushai the archite was waiting there for him. Hushai had torn his clothing and put dirt on his head as a sign of mourning. But David told him, if you go with me, you'll only be a burden. Return to Jerusalem and tell Absalom, I will now be your advisor, O king, just as I was your father's advisor in the past. Then you can frustrate and counter Ahithophel's advice. Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, will be there. Tell them about the plans being made in the king's palace, and they will send their sons Ahimaaz and Jonathan to tell me what is going on. So David's friends, Hushai returned to Jerusalem, getting there just as Absalom arrived, as the plot will thicken. Just want to look at one verse here as we close, and that's verse 32. When David reached the summit of the Mount of Olives where people worshiped God, Hushai the archite was waiting there for him. Hushai had torn his clothing and put dirt on his head as a sign of mourning. And I just love this. David's on the run, going up the Mount of Olives, and what do we find David? We see David praying. David praying. One of the most heightened times in his life. We see David praying. We see David worshiping. We see David repenting. We see David mourning. I see David surrender to God up there on that Mount of Olives. And I tell you what, that is such a great example for us in our times. In our times, when the phone rings, or we lose a job, or we lose a spouse, or we lose a friend, or someone backstabs us, or something happens in our life, and we turn right to God. We pray, and we worship, we repent, we mourn, we surrender. A great example. And like I said, at this time, as his son was rebelling against him, he wrote this down. He sang this. At this time of his life, and it's Psalm 3, it says, "O Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are against me." And then, you know, he starts looking at his family tree, you know, and he's just like, this person, Saul was after me for all these times, and now it's Absalom. But, "O Lord, I have so many enemies, so many against me. So many are saying, God will never rescue him." So many are, so not just one or two people, but David's like, so many are saying, "You're done, man. Your time is done. That last thing you said, well, if you don't want me to come back to the ark," you know, all those things are probably going through his head. He's like, "Well, maybe God doesn't want me to come back here." So many people are saying the enemy will come into your life. God will never get you out of this. God will never rescue you. He can't restore you. He can't reconcile you. He can't do anything in your life. You're too far gone. How many times have I heard that in my own life? God can't. You're too far gone. "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cried out. You want to use I in a sentence? I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain." We're talking about sleeping, praying through sleep, and not being able to sleep, and just praying to God. Look at David. "I lay down and slept. I lay down and slept. It was a burden. It was rough. But you know what, Lord? I laid down and slept, and I woke up in safety." Why? "For the Lord was watching over me. I'm not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God." I love this. Slap all my enemies in the face. "Shatter the teeth of the wicked." And look at verse 8 as we close tonight. "Victory comes from you. Victory comes from you. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And so does our victory, O Lord. May you bless your people." Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we serve a God where we know without a shadow of a doubt that the victory does come from you, God. We know without a shadow of a doubt also, God, that when we cry out to you, Lord, we know that you hear us. We know that you'll answer to us, God, that you'll answer us, Lord. We thank you, God. Thank you, God, for restoring us in our life, for rescuing us in our life, for placing that hope in our life, God, that we can walk in victory in every single part of our life, God. Be with us, God. Help us as men and women, as followers of you, Jesus, to lean into you, God, to draw near to you, to listen to that still small voice, God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to kick any bitterness or any bitter root that's in us to the curb, God. Whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's just something that we've been hanging on to, God. Allow that thing not to fester in our life, God. May we have victory with your Holy Spirit in our life, God. May people look at our lives and want to walk side by side with us, God, as we walk towards that finish line string when one day we will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." So thank you, Heavenly Father. I pray, God, that we may bless you as we go. We thank you tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.